All right, thanks, Wallace. That's great. Well, God bless everybody. I'd like to just start by giving God thanks for allowing me again the privilege to visit with the saints in India and the believers there and get me home safe.
Yes.
And get me through it. It's a different environment, but it's certainly a blessing. So I have a lot of things to share with you. I bring you greetings from all of the believers there in India, all of them in the mountain region where we visited, and the plains, and the saints of Delhi. We met with some of the leadership in Delhi the day before we left to come home, so that was kind of a nice cap. But they all send their love. Sangit and his family sends their love. Bhupinder and Ashish and their family send their love. Galab Singh, Mr. Tiwari, Mr. Gupta, Mr. Vijay, all of the great leaders and great believers there send their love to you and wanted me to let you know that you are in their prayers, that daily they pray for you, the believers in the U.S., and that God continues to do mighty things for you in your lives. Because He is our God, He's our Father, and He is the true God, the Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And He is the one who has brought us to this point in our lives where we can look to Him and call Him our Father. And it's because of His grace and His mercy that we have these things. They are aware of those things first and foremost, just like we are. Just like we are when we sit and we get quiet and we realize who we are and why we are. We realize that it's only by God's grace that we have what we have. And it's only by God's mercy that we continue to live every day and can expect to see great signs, miracles, and wonders. Because that is the life of a believer. You know, as we go forward, as we live our lives, as we do what we do, God is there for us. God is there with us. And He's backing up our lives. He's behind us. He's in front of us. He's on every side because He cares for us. And when we get it through our heads that His power is really ever present with us and that His power He has given to us, He's given us the authority to use it, and when we really see that and simply walk forth in that, that we live the way God intended for us to live because of what His Son, Jesus Christ, did for us. We had a great visit over there. I can give you kind of a synopsis of what we did and then fill in some of the details. When we first got there, we kind of were really kind of catapulted into our agenda right away. We had scheduled first to visit the mountain area with Galab Singh, who incidentally will be coming here next summer with Bhupinder and Ashish, who many of you have already met, but he'll be coming, and he's a tremendous leader. He's one who is not afraid to take God at His word, you know, to really look at the promises of God and say, well, if that's what God promised, then that's what I believe. And he was a great inspiration to us, a tremendous inspiration to us. And we spent time at his home. First, we took a train, about a 7-hour train ride, to a city called Hardwar, which is one of those great big holy cities, full of idols. Got a 60-foot statue of Shiva, you know, all this kind of baloney. Anyway, we got through there. Thankfully, we didn't stay and sightsee there. We just took it. We got the train. We got out of the train, and Galab Singh and his driver were there for us. We got in a jeep-type vehicle, crammed all our stuff on the roof, and crammed ourselves into the jeep and took off. And we drove up to Galab Singh's mountain home, or his plains home. He has two homes. He's got one home on the plains, which is right. It's the end of the farmland, the plains, and just at the end of that plain area, the mountains begin, the foothills to the Himalayas. And so he has a home down on the plain where he does some farming, He has about maybe 2 or 3 acres of land that he grows rice and lentils and wheat. So, and then so we just stopped there for a couple of days to get our bearings, and then we drove up to the mountains to his mountain home, which is in a little village called Kandy. And this little village called Kandy is exactly that, a little mountain village. And they have water, but only in a retaining tank on the roof. They have to go to the well every morning and bring the water from the well in vessels. And they do that, you know, just like 100 years ago, you know, 200 years ago, 2,000 years ago. You know, that's how they live. Anyway, they were very gracious. They made our stay there just absolutely the very best as could be expected. You know, they boiled water for us every morning and every evening so that we could bathe, you know, and they fed us 3 meals a day. They crawled into this little bitty kitchen with about a 4-foot ceiling with no vents. You know, and this home that he lives in is about 100, 120 years old. It's all block and cement, and also and it's got a slate roof, stone slate roof. So it's very, very old, and of course, you know, it's very dated. But the kitchen, it's about a 4-foot high kitchen, the ceiling, and they go in there and they prepare all the meals in there with a little, you know, wood burning kind of stove and a little propane. When they have propane, they use it to heat and cook. So they did that every day, 3 days, 3 meals a day for us. And they had some local believers that would hike for 3 hours to get there in the morning to help out during the day and make our stay there comfortable. And then they'd hike 3 hours in the evening after dark. And hiking after dark or before sunrise is not particularly the healthiest of habits because, or the tigers, I mean, are prowling. So you know, they're on the prowl. Yeah. Of course, you know, the believers, they just do what they do and trust God to take care of them, which God does. So it was a very humbling experience because of the love and the service that they bestowed upon us. You know, they were just absolutely wonderful. You know, they're so thrilled to know the true God. And that's why they live with such joy. And that's why they give so much. We visited 4 fellowships up in the mountains. Each fellowship had its unique kind of flavor. The first time, place that we stopped, we went to a little village called Chopra. There are about 80 families that live in this village. In this village, some of you may have heard the testimony about Chopra, that it was a village that was infested with scorpions. The kind of scorpions that when they sting, they disable you. They don't kill you, but they disable you. So they had a problem, a big problem. And anyway, the believers decided that they would pray and get rid of these scorpions, which they did. And there are no longer any scorpions there. Trust me, there aren't any because I wouldn't have gone. But when we got there, this was the first stop that we made in the mountains. We got there, we sat with the leadership, and the leadership of this particular village shared some great testimonies with us. They shared, you know, again, the testimonies that these believers shared at every fellowship that we were blessed to be a part of were testimonies of great signs, miracles, and wonders. You know, there were no chance for coincidence. This was about trusting God and trusting God 100% all the way because there aren't any other options. Well, they have other options. They can go to doctors. They have doctors in India. We know. We see them all here. The ones that come here and they learn here and, well, about 50% of them go back to India, 50% stay here. But, you know, these they have options. This one woman shared her testimony in Chopra. This was a wife of one of the leaders. And she shared that she had been sick for several days and she wasn't able to eat. And, of course, she was ministered to and she was confessing that she was healed and she had no need for doctors. She was healed. She knew it. Of course, she still had symptoms. But all of her friends and were concerned about her, and they said, oh, you need to go to the doctor. You need to go to the hospital. We need to take you to the hospital. She said, no, I'm fine. God has healed me. I'm okay. And they said, oh, no, we have to take you. And so they forced her to go. And she said, what are you doing? This is a waste of time. We're going to get there. They're not going to find anything. I'm healed. I'm fine. And so that's exactly what they did. They forced her. And she said, okay, fine. But they're not going to find anything. Got to the hospital. They ran all the checks. The doctor said, there's nothing wrong with you. And she said, I know. God healed me. You know. So, you know, she got back home and she was fine. But that instant, she knew that she was delivered 100%. But, you see, and each testimony was like that. Each testimony was, it's either all God or none of it is. It's either going to be God doing this for me, or I'm going to do half and I'll let God do the other half. Or I'm going to do it all and, sorry, God, you're taking too long. Like... sound familiar?
Sounds familiar.
Yeah, it sounds familiar. You know, that's generally the difference. You see a marked difference between their, not between them and us. I'm not saying that. I'm saying between believing and unbelief. What believing really is, you know, because you have done it before. You have believed God 100% before, and you know what it is to believe God only 50%. What it does for me in my life every time. The second time now I've been to India, and the times when I read their testimonies and I am inspired so greatly, what it does for me is remind me that believing God is believing Him 100%. It's not 50-50. It's not saying, well, I will believe God's promise, but then I will take man's word for it as well and what man can do for me. It's either we believe God or we believe what man can do for us. When we believe God 100%, what does He do?
He delivers.
He delivers. He answers the prayer. He delivers. See? If we go a little bit God's way, but continue to go our way, then we get the fruit of our labor, which isn't quite as good as it could be. You know, it's not quite as profitable to us as God. See? And every place we went, we heard great testimonies, which is why we incorporate a time for people to give their testimonies here, because it's very inspiring. You know, people have in the past said, well, you know, experience is no guarantee for truth. I've heard that phrase before. I know experience is no guarantee for truth. So if you tell me that you experienced your mother floating around in a séance one day, I can guarantee you that's not the truth. But when experience is based on a confidence toward God and believing God, then you can take that for true. I have no reason to doubt when someone tells me I have believed God and God provided for me. Well, that verifies the promise of God, does it not?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it does. And it inspires us to believe. That's why we desire to do that. We have, in our fellowships now, made it available for a time for testimonies where you have believed God during the week or during the last couple of weeks or whenever, however long it's been since we've seen you, and you have something to share that glorifies God, because we all can be built up by that. We all can be blessed by that. In that village, a man shared, he was one of the leaders there. I forget if it was Bim Singh or Tail Singh or the other Singh. By the way, Tom West is now Tom Singh. Donnie Young, no. Well, they started calling me Donnie Wad, which to say thank you in Hindi is Dhanawad. So they started calling me Donnie Wad. I don't know why. Yeah, so we all had nicknames, Indian nicknames, but one of the Singhs in Chopra shared with us a great testimony. He was out, he had been involved in a healing of a girl who had This was during the epidemic where they finally got tired of the scorpions. The scorpion had fallen out of a tree onto this little girl's head and stung her in the head. Bad, bad situation. So they ministered healing to her right away. And she was immediately delivered. She had no problem whatsoever, which is, you know, has to be God. Has to be God. You know, they didn't minister to her and then rush her off to the hospital, the emergency room. It's 100% either God's going to heal her or not. She was delivered. He was at work in the fields harvesting some crops one day, and a scorpion stung him in the leg. When a scorpion stings you in the leg, within 30 minutes or so, your leg is going to swell up and you're going to be incapacitated. You're not going to be able to walk. He immediately got on his cell phone, and this is one thing about they're very they don't have running water. But boy, they got cell phones. And you know, and I'll tell you what, when we were hiking, we hiked through the mountains, through the jungle and all this other stuff one day, and but you know, I mean, every once in a while, you know, Galop Singh would be on his phone. You know, we're in the middle of nowhere and he's on his phone. But so he immediately, this man immediately grabs his phone, calls his leader, Bim Singh. He calls him and he says, I just was stung by a scorpion. Would you minister to me? He said, no, you have the authority, you command it. You'll be fine. You don't need me. And so he said, oh, okay. So he commanded his leg to be healed, for the, you know, sting to go away in the name of Jesus Christ. Just commanded it. And he just kept working. And in a few minutes, he realized, I'm still working. So he knew, hey, I'm healed, I'm delivered. So he immediately started talking to the other people that were harvesting in the adjacent fields. He was talking to them. Oh, you're not going to believe what God did for me. God just healed me. I was stung by a scorpion and I'm healed. You know? And of course, they looked at him and said, no, you're lying. This is not possible. If you were stung by a scorpion, you would not be telling me about it right now. You're lying. So what? He didn't care. He was delivered. Did they believe him? No, they didn't. Now, eventually, what has transpired in Chopra is that there are so many great deliverance stories of deliverance and healing that there are 80 of the 80 families that are living in Chopra. There are 40 of them. Fully half of the families there are now believers and come to the fellowships because of one thing, not because someone was so adept at public speaking, but that they were adept at believing God.
Yeah,
and they see the power. And the power of God is what moves God's word there. It's the power of God. It's the power of God that moved the word of God in the first century. It's the power of God that's moved his word all throughout the time of the Christian church, the administration of grace. Anytime there's ever been a move of God's word, it's because there has been power manifest. And that's one of the greatest lessons that we learn. When we see the book of Acts, we look at the power. We see the power. What happened at the Temple Gate Beautiful? A lame man was healed by the power of God. And many, many people believed when they saw that miracle, when they heard of that miracle. It's the same thing. And it's the same thing for us. If we really desire to move God's word, if we really desire to help God in his desire, which is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, then it's got to be with the power of God. We are the ones that God has called. You, God has called. Do you believe God's word? Are you born again? Then he's called you. And he's called you to walk with him and to be his representative, to be an ambassador for his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And it is with the power of God that is resonant within you that you can turn heads. Now, will everyone believe? No. But when there is one that believes, thousands will be resulting from that one. You know, it is my desire to line myself up with God and His desires, like it is yours. You know, we can see a fantastic revival of God's Word and God's power in the communities that we live in. But not if we approach it the way the Christian church has approached it. The Christian church has watered down the power of God. They've diluted it. Some people have you know, pretty much just dismissed it altogether. And yet, God is saying, I am ready to do miracles for you. Will you believe me? That's all I want to know. That's all from God's point of view. That's all He wants to know. Will you believe me? Will you believe my promise? Or will you take some other man's word for it? Will you let some man tell you, well, you need to learn a little bit more. You need to educate yourself a little bit. You need to understand how this all works here in this country. No, God is saying, look, if you can believe, if you have just a believing the size of a grain of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. And in moving that mountain, people will see that the power of the Almighty God is living within you. They won't see it any other way. They will see it when we believe it. When we say with all certainty, with all confidence, that in the name of Jesus Christ you can be healed, and you can be healed now. Not tomorrow, now. I cry when I think of the days that I doubted God. I weep before Him. Because I doubted Him. I don't weep anymore. I joy. Because I know that I have the authority of the risen Christ to speak for Him. And you do too also. I could rehearse with you. I recorded all of it. We could sit here for hours and listen to testimonies of how people gave God 100%. The 100% challenge. Okay, God, you do it. I could, 100 if not 1,000 testimonies. And yet, I know I don't have to do that. You know, we have testimonies. We have our own testimonies from those who believe God and aren't afraid to go His way. I get a little excited. But, you know, and it's not it's not any different for us. The adversary may work a little different, but it's the same adversary. We may not run into someone who's involved in black magic. You know, the Word of God is opening up in Nepal right now. There are believers in Nepal for the first time in I don't know how long. I don't know how many years, but, you know, maybe 1,000, maybe 2,000, I don't know. But there are fellowships there now because of one man. His name's Purin. And I met Purin in Kanpur. After we had been to the mountains, we went back to Delhi. We stayed in Delhi for about 3 days, and then we went to Kanpur, which is the city that Bhupinder opened up 4 years ago. Now there are thousands of people there, thousands of believers, thousands upon thousands. We spent 4 days there, and we visited only with the leadership that Mr. Gupta and Mr. Tiwari decided, you know, we have so much time. In the morning, we're going to go one place. In the afternoon, we're coming back to the hotel, and some people are going to come and visit us at the hotel and share their testimonies. In the evening, we're going to go to another fellowship and meet with their leaders. And we did this for 4 days. Morning, afternoon, evening. I met Purin there in Kanpur. He shared his testimony with us, how that after a couple of years sitting in Mr. Tiwari's fellowship, he decided that God really was working on his heart to move back to Nepal, where he was from, and to move God's word there. He decided to go. He left his job, that he had a decent job. And the whole reason he went to Kanpur, came to India, was to get a good job. He has a wife and three kids. He looked at his wife, he said, well, you know, we're going to move back to Nepal, move the word. His wife said, oh, this is what you want to do? He said, yes, I believe this is what God wants us to do. Oh, okay, let's go then. Wow. They had nothing. He quit his job. When he quit his job, his employer said, well, aren't you happy? Is there something wrong? Have we done something wrong? Is this not a good job? Aren't you getting paid enough? He said, no, it's fine. It's a very good company. I appreciate, you know, working for your company, but I'm going to work for a better company. He said, oh, a better company. What do you mean? What company are you going to work for? He said, well, I'm going to work for God's company. And, of course, he said, what do you mean? What God?
The one.
He said, the true God. And they laughed at him, and they said, okay, well, we're sorry to see you go, but maybe you'll come back. No, he never turned around. He went to Nepal, and God immediately started doing great things for him. He did not have a job. His family didn't recognize him because 25 years ago he ran away from Nepal to come to India to find work. His parents, you know, didn't recognize him. His brothers didn't recognize him. He had to reintroduce himself. After he told them what he was doing and they heard about the true God and what he was going to do there, they didn't want to have anything to do with him. So they kind of cast him out, said, well, if you want to do this, you've got to go somewhere else. He didn't have anything else to do. He didn't have any money. But God took care of him. God got him a place to live. God had, you know, people there to listen. And it was funny because the first day he explains this, it's so funny, because the first day he's there, he's ready to begin preaching the word and trust God to bring him laborers. He's been praying for laborers. And he gets up the next morning. This is the first morning there. And he looks around in the village, and everybody's drunk. Everybody's still drunk from the night before. Because every night, they go, after they're done working, women, the men, half the kids, they're all drunk. And so he's wondering, well, God, what did you get? What have you got me into? How... You asked me to come here. How am I going to preach the word? They're all drunk. They're not just drunk at night. They're drunk all day. And he said that God just assured him, don't worry about it. I've got people. And sure enough, God did miraculous things. This was, he had, of course, with his family, he knew his family, and none of the adults would listen. But God began to bring young people, like 12, 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old kids that listened to him and wanted to learn of the true God. These young people. And this one guy was his nephew that really wanted to learn and really wanted to believe God. And so he worked with him. He just continued to work with these young people and teach them what he knew about the true God. And he encouraged them to trust God, and God would answer their prayers. God would do for them all that they desired for him to do. And things were beginning to work. These kids were really excited. Well, what happened was one of his nephews was sick, had a fever for about, you know, 5 days. Very, very sick. So his parents came to him and said, his father came to Puran and said, listen, you believe in healing. You believe God, your God can do this. Can you heal my son? He said, well, you know, if you believe, you know, then I can heal him. Sure, but you must believe. He's your son. He said, well, no, I don't believe. I don't believe that, but I know you believe it. So would you please do it? And so he said, oh, okay, fine. So he ministered healing to him, and the very next morning, the fever broke. This was in the evening, and the next morning he wakes up, his fever's broke. He's all sweaty. He's like, whoa, finally, he's fine. Okay, so his mother looks at him and says, oh, you're not fine. I'm going to give you the medicine. I'm going to keep giving you the medicine. And so Puran said, well, what are you giving him the medicine for? He's been healed. He said, no, I don't believe that he's healed because of what you did. I'm going to give him the medicine. So he gave him the medicine again. That night, his fever came back. Wow. His fever comes back with a vengeance. he's delirious. He's got such a high fever. Okay, so in the middle of the night, Purin is sleeping. Middle of the night, he's wakened by moaning and weeping and crying and screaming. The boy had died. The boy is dead. They are in a panic. Come, you need to come. He's dead. Purin goes with his wife and the young man, the 16, 17-year-old that he'd been working with. And they went in, and they knew that God could deliver this boy, that God could raise him from the dead. And the three of them together, without looking at each other, without doing anything, they all three put their hands on the boy. And they checked his pulse. He was dead. No pulse. They put their hands on the boy, all three of them at once. Not, you know, just inspired. God inspired each one of them to put their hands on him. And then Purin prayed. He said, I'm going to pray, and I want you to minister. You command. And so Purin prayed to God. And his prayer was somewhat like, God, people are going to look at you about this. So whatever it is that you need to do, you need to bring this boy's soul back to him, his soul life. Because we want you to get the glory. We don't want them looking at you thinking that there's nothing to you. And so he prayed, and his wife and the young laborer there that he'd been working with ministered, and the boy woke up. The boy's life came back to him.
Praise God.
And he woke up, and, you know, he stood up, and they brought the parents back in. Oh, my gosh, he's alive. And, you know, and of course, the mother is still an unbeliever. Remarkable but true. So she grabs the boy and she says, we got to take him to the doctor. We got to take him to the doctor. So he just simply said to them, you don't need the doctor. God got him up from the dead. He's alive. Don't you think that God healed him of whatever it was that killed him? And so this brought great glory to God, because of all the weeping and moaning and screaming that was going on in the middle of the night, most of the village had come and had observed this boy getting raised from the dead. And because of that, regardless of the mother, there were many that believed. Many in that village believed because of this great miracle. And then people began to seek him out when they had needs. So, you know, this is how the Word of God began to grow and move in Nepal, for great miracles. You know, and God had sustained him with great miracles, with people bringing him food, people bringing him things to cook with, because he had nothing. But then, at God's timing, the signs, the miracles, and the wonders. There was another family there that came to him to learn about the true God. They made wine, and they were concerned because their crop was a little bit short. And normally they'd get 5 to 10 bottles of wine out of their crop. You know, and of course they'd sell the wine, and it would be part of their livelihood. But he explained to them how that if they trusted God, that God would multiply it to them, that God would cause great abundance if they would just trust God. And so they decided to trust God. And so they took their yield, their fruit, from that crop, and they made their wine. And they were so surprised because the crop was the same, but the yield of bottles of wine was like between 30 and 40 bottles of wine.
As opposed to how many?
As opposed to between 5 and 10 normally.
Wow.
So, you know, these are miracles that are unquestionable. And that's what causes the Word of God to move. You know, there were other things that he shared. I mean, okay, he was going and going and going. He said there was a woman that lived in the village that lived right next door to the black magic guy. And this black magic guy, this witchcraft guy, was just like, you know, Simon the Sorcerer in the book of Acts. He was in charge of that village. This was his turf. No other black magic guys could come in. Or he would, you know, throw his bigger devil spirits at them and cause them all kinds of havoc. he was well known in the entire region, you know, for his powerful black magic. So one thing led to another, and this woman that lived next to him had been cursed by him years and years ago, and she was, you know, he had put a devil spirit on her, and she had been sick for these 6-7 years, I think it was, between 5 and 7 years, if I'm remembering right. But what had transpired is she just stayed in this one place in the house and didn't move. And so, you know, other Christian, you know, missionaries would come and bring Bibles and give them to her. And, you know, she'd take the Bible and throw them at him, throw it back at him, you know, curse them. She was in big trouble, you know, spiritually. So her family had heard of Purin, and Purin wouldn't go. Purin sent the young man, because he was doing something else. Purin sent, I can't remember his name, but the 17-year-old sent him, said, "You minister to her. You minister." And so he just encouraged him. He said, you can't just depend on me. I want you to minister." Yeah, I mean, he's like, you know, "I've only been in the Word here for a couple of months. What are you talking? You know, now you want me to go up against, you know, this, you know, serious devil spirit deal going on here." So he said, no, you do it. Look, I have to go to Delhi for a leaders meeting. And when I'm gone, you've got to take care of things. You know, when I'm gone down in Delhi, I'm leaving next week. You have to go down to, you know, you have to take care of things. So if I'm not here, you got to do it yourself. You know, don't depend on me. You do it. So he did. He got in there and he was ministering to the woman. And the black magic sorcerer guy approaches Purin outside. He goes, "What are you doing? What do you think you're doing? Do you know who I am?" And he said, "Sure, I know who you are. But, you know, everybody else might be afraid of you, but I'm not afraid of you."
Are you talking to the kid?
No, he was talking to Purin, right, outside. He said, "Who gave you authority to send your man in there and you know, get rid of these devil spirits that I've put on her? You can't do that." He said, "Well, why? Why not?" He goes, "Well, what authority do you have?" He said, "Well, I have the authority that is over your authority. I have the authority of the one true God who created all the devil spirits that you seem to like and serve. So that's my authority." And so he got in this little head-on with the black magic guy. Now the woman was delivered. And everybody was freaking out at Purin. Purin's father came to him and said, "What did you do that to that man for? That's trouble. You're going to be in trouble." He said, No. "If he tries to do anything to me, God will take care of him."
That's right.
The man asked him, the black magic guy, the sorcerer, asked Purin, he said, "So, what should I do? Should I throw away all my things? Should I throw away all my idols and all my magic that I work?" And Purin's answer was,
"Yes.
Well, who am I to tell you what to do? You do whatever you want to do. It's your free will. You can do that if you want. But I know who I serve. And I know my authority is greater." The Word of God's moving in Nepal because of great signs, miracles, and wonders. What do we want? Do we want to see the hand of God? Like, you know, the book of Acts when they prayed. You know, "Father, you show them who you are. You show them who your son is. By stretching forth your hand to heal. That great signs and wonders be done in the name of Jesus Christ." You know, that's our desire. That's God's desire. And when we make our desire God's desires, there are great things that happen. Great things. It's no longer a question of, "Well, you know, if it be God's will, maybe I'll have this or I'll have that." You know, the Word of God is very simple and very plain. You know, if we look here, I want to look at a few things. I could tell you a lot more of what we did. And later, for those of you who want to stick around, I have a slide, a bunch of the slides, pictures that I took that we can look at, and I'll describe some of the areas that we went to and some of the people.